All right, we're going to begin conference time. Sometimes it works out that we're able to have someone else who has discipleship experience bring a lesson to us on discipleship. So I asked Pastor Tom Payne if he would be willing to minister to the men this morning. So you open your hearts, and afterwards he's going to take questions. Go ahead.
Thank you, Pastor Greg. It's a great honor to do this, and one of my favorite things to do is to be able to talk with men and talk about the things of God. So I'm gonna use 1 Timothy 3 as my text, and then I need some help. See, I see you guys have Bibles or devices with Bibles on them. So if I could go around and just give some scriptures to guys, I would like you to get 1 Kings 19 through 21. If you would get Matthew 20:16, and if you would get Luke 14:26 through 30, and then I need Acts 15:26, and then if you would get Matthew 4:18 through 22, and then 2 Timothy 2:1 through 5, then I need Matthew 10:7 through 10. Somebody over here, Jess. Couple more. Let's keep it at the table to make it easy. 1 Corinthians 9. I'll tell you what scriptures. If you get 1 Corinthians 9, and then I need John 15:16 right here. And then I need 2 Timothy 4:8. And then Gabe, if you'll get 1 Thessalonians 2:19. All right. In Las Vegas, I had a convert. His name was Lewis Oliver, and he was a professional poker player. Made about $200,000 a year playing poker, and that was 35 years ago. And he began to tell me about the Cadillac of all poker games called Texas Hold'em. And since then, you know, you play casually sometimes, or you've seen some of the culture. It's become a huge thing on ESPN, but in Texas Hold'em or any no-limit game, there comes a time when you bet everything you have. How many of you ever heard that? It's called going all in. And the truth is, you're never going to win if you're unwilling to do that. And that's not only true in poker, but it's true in life, and it's true especially in the kingdom of God. So Pastor Greg asked me to talk about the call of God, and the first thing that comes to mind is the cross, and we're going to talk about that. But that's so foreign to us, the cross. But something more close to home is that to respond to the call of God, or to understand the call of God, you have to understand going all in. So that's what I want to talk about. And Paul in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 7 says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be, blameless. The husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil." So we're gonna look at the key word here is if you desire the office. We're not going to spend a lot of time on how do you know if you're called. We can talk about that in the question and answer if you want. But men's experience differs. Some, they get clear confidence. Others wrestle with it. But we're going to talk about responding to the call and what is the proper response. So if we can, I'm just going to have you read these scriptures real quick, and then we'll open it up for questions. 1 Kings 19:19 through 21.
"So Elijah departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh, and using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant.
So here's an interesting combination that God had told the prophet to anoint this man, but really the issue was between this man and God. Paul said, I, Paul, I am called to be an apostle, not by men, but by God. But in the text, Paul is saying, if you desire the office of a bishop. So there's going to be this marriage between God's will for your life and your desire to fulfill that. And I'm sure the culture in Prescott hasn't changed. If you're here this morning saying that you feel called to pulpit ministry, it isn't because Pastor Mitchell or Pastor Greg called you up and said, "Hey, you know, I think you ought to start coming to this because I think you're called to preach," right? You have to work this out on your own. So assuming you've worked this out on your own, let's go on. Matthew 20, verse 16.
"So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen."
All right, so many are called and few are chosen. So this is not an entitlement. Nobody owes you this. The Prescott Church doesn't owe you this. Pastor Greg, Pastor Mitchell, the outreach director, this is something you must qualify for. And if you've been around long enough, you've no doubt heard the illustration of the Roman legions, which is where he would have borrowed this, many are called, few are chosen from. So you're going to have to not only work it out, you're going to have to desire this. And then Luke 14, 26 through 30.
"If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intend to build a tower and does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'"
So what's interesting is he isn't just applying this principle to people that are called to pulpit ministry. He says, if you want to be my disciple, then you're going to have to go all in. And this is something that you have to process this. What does he mean, pick up your cross and follow me? What does it mean to pick up the cross? Let me just throw that out there. Anybody want to take a stab at that? Pick up the cross and follow me.
Some kind of burden.
Okay, some kind of
ministry or...
Okay, some kind of... Well, what would it be? What exactly would you...
Is the cross like Jesus' destiny was to take the cross? The simple disciple that you're destined.
Yeah, I think that has some application, but how does it apply to you? You're not called to be nailed to a piece of wood, are you?
No.
So how would it apply to us?
Prosecuted for our beliefs, all that comes with.
Yeah. It's a lot worse in Saudi Arabia than Prescott, isn't it? So what does it mean?
Paul said in some of the scriptures that he said all this plus the care of the church. So is anybody
it's a lot of
some
work.
Kind of work?
Yeah, okay, a lot of work. It's more than that, I can tell you.
For me personally, it would just mean being willing to sacrifice anything at any time that God wants me to do.
Yeah, it's getting closer. You're getting hot. Anybody want to add to that?
Deny self.
Exactly. Where did Jesus work this out?
In
the garden. He knew his whole life this is what he was heading toward. But it was the garden that was the all-in moment. He didn't want to do this. There's part of his humanity that recoiled from the cross. You'd have to be weird to not recoil from the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so he's in the garden. He's never really blinked. He's this from the beginning. He knew this is what he was called to do. But here's the all-in moment. Father, let's talk. If there's any other way, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, write this down. Not my will, but your will be done. That's the all-in moment. And every one of you have an appointment with that. God will make sure. That's why he said, if you're not willing to do that, you cannot be my disciple, and you're certainly not going to fulfill the call to preach. Okay, so it's true for all Christians, but you're talking about going all in. That's a big moment, man. Okay? Now we're talking about what you do and where you do it and who you do it with and where you live and whether you make any money doing it and whether you like the city, whether you like the country, whether it's on your schedule and whether or not you're willing to fit your marriage, your kids, and your future into the lane God has called for you. And I'm not saying that because it's miserable. I'm just saying it because as fallen human beings, we have a hard time with that. And there's going to be more than one all-in moment, right? But there's usually a few big ones that are going to determine whether or not you break the tape, as it were, okay? Acts 15:26.
Men who have risked their lives in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
I just got a call from Jay Hounslow in Kupang, West Timor. He had started his services about a month ago with amazing results, did a revival with Mick Listing, amazing results, yay, you know. Hundreds of people say, blind eyes open, deaf ears, and then this morning, meaning Sunday for him, he had two military officers show up in his service. Want to know what the heck he was doing? And can I have a picture of your passport, please, and come see us on Monday, so. This is life. This is. I remember that in Kenya. I remember. So there's going to be an element of risk, isn't there? And you have to be willing to process that. Okay. Matthew 4:18-22. Did I give that to anybody?
Yeah. It's okay. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him.
So to answer the call of God, there's going to be a fundamental shift in how you view secular employment. This wasn't just what they did on holidays, you know, go to Lynx Lake and wet a line, you know. This is what they did for a living. This was their career path. This was going to be how they secured their future and retired eventually. And so there's a lot of men that are very wired toward a bureaucratic mindset of life, you know. You just get your 9-to-5, you put in your time, you stock your 401 as fat as you can, ride it out. You know, my daughters just went to their cousin's wedding, which is my side of the family. They're all unsaved. She said, every one of my brothers is talking about retirement. What, are you kidding me? That word's not even in my vocabulary. But they're living for this, mm-hmm. Right? So if this is the way you've been raised, or it's the way you look at life, then you have an appointment with the all-in moment. Because Jesus is saying, okay, you know what, guys, why don't you just give up on that and come and follow me to an uncertain future. I'm not deliberately painting a grim picture here. I'm just giving you the fine print, right? Because the good stuff comes later, all right? 2 Timothy 2:1-5.
You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules.
So you cannot overly entangle yourself with the things of this world. You're going to be different. A man who's a pastor or a preacher or a missionary, you're just not like everybody else. Who wants to be like everybody else? Right? But you're just going to be different, man. Saturdays in the Payne household was not Dad and the kids at the park, I'm telling you, man. Saturdays was Dad in his office. Clean your room, be quiet, stay out of my way. That's different than everyone else in their lives. Everyone else in their lives, Saturdays was... So we had to figure something out, man. We had to figure out another way to have a family and have time with them. But you can't overly entangle. You're going to have a relationship with the affairs of this life, but you cannot be bound by convention. Matthew 10:7-10.
And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food.
So this is going to challenge your security. One of the things that I face in Australia, and Pastor Greg would know this is true, is I challenge these men to think like entrepreneurs, not bureaucrats. The bureaucrat mindset versus an entrepreneurial mindset. Meaning, you're going to be self-employed, man. You just have to get it done. Right? Australia is rife with public holidays. It just does my head, and I hate public holidays. If I say that, I'll take the air out of the room in Australia. Say, public holidays annoy me. I don't need the government giving me permission to take time off. They just, I mean, to them, it's like, that's like the fourth person of the Trinity. I'm serious. It's that they're bureaucrats, man. And I tell them, look, the way I look at life is I have a list that's never complete. My list was complete, I'd be saying, why haven't we been raptured? Right? I am a self-employed entrepreneurial minister of the gospel. And I beat back the weeds of responsibility to the point where I can justify time with my wife and my family or a holiday or a break. I don't need the government telling. I don't work 8 to 5. I might be in my office at 4 in the morning. I might be in my office at 11 at night, and I might be taking time from 11 a.m. to 3 in the afternoon for my family. Right? You got to break that. So you're going to have to process this. So this is our list then. The text, verse 2 through 4, your home life. If you're going to prepare, you need to move out of mama's house, man. You need to grow up, learn how to pay rent, get married, have some kids, wear the pants, and spank your children. Mm-hmm. And have dominion, right? You just need to get those things in order because they can disqualify you. Verse 3, verse 5. Finances, you can't be ruled by money, but you can't be inept with money. Right, you have to provide without undue priority. You have to cast the vision to your wife. Do you know what it means to cast the vision? Casting the vision is inspiring rather than demanding. And a good leader casts vision, not only to his wife, but his kids. You don't need their permission. But it certainly helps if you can get them excited about it.
Yeah.
Right? What does your wife want? What is your wife's vision? Is it career? Is it the high life? Is it to serve? Can you persuade? Are you able to fix the prima donna drama queen uncovered thing? Because this is all part of preparing and bringing along your family, faithful, what they say, what their example, and at the same time love her and give her dignity and juggle the family and perhaps the job and the ministry successfully. You have a lot of plates up in the air. Have you ever seen those guys, the old school, you know, the plastic stick with the plates on them? Probably not. You guys aren't old enough to remember that. It was all about how many plates you could keep up in the air, man. And sometimes you're going to feel like that. All right? 1 Corinthians 9, verse 10 and 11, and 13 and 14. Right.
Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, it is a great thing if we reap your material things. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel.
So basically, what that scripture is saying is God does not condemn us to poverty, nor does he begrudge blessing. But you're going to have to work this out. You're going to have to work out the financial chapters of life. And God can bring fruit, and that should compute to adequate remuneration. But in the meantime, you have to float the boat. You have to make this work. You are not a bureaucrat. You are not on a wage. You are simply trying to plow through and bring an increase. And you'll understand what that means in time when you're pioneering. Verse 7 and verse 10 talks about testimony not only in the church but outside of the church. If you talk about deacons, they're leaders in the church. What do your brethren think of you? Right? Choose from among yourself 7 men of good report. You need to live life. This, what I was thinking this morning, you know, and I did this with my guys some time ago, but this morning my fresh thought was, being called to preach is not what we do, it's what we are. It informs every area of our lives. It must inform every area of our lives. Your testimony in the church, your testimony out of the church. What you do for a living, what you don't do for a living. What you do with your free time, what you don't do with your free time. And everything. How you build your marriage, where you live, the kind of house you live, the kind of car you drive. It's all in. In other words, when you embrace this, you realize this is your whole life. It's not a sideline issue. It's not a career choice. It's a surrender to a vocation that God has called us to, which is an incredible privilege. John 15:16.
You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he will give you.
So fruit. Fruit is not an entitlement. It's an accomplishment. God doesn't owe you fruit, neither does your pastor, nor the city you live in, nor the congregation in their money. You know, because you have land and you buy a tractor and a pair of overalls, and say, I'm a farmer, the land does not owe you fruit. It's just begun. Let the games begin. You just got sent out to your plot of ground, and you're going to have to work out the weather, the soil, the pests, the thieves, the weariness. And you just got to get it done. And so what I tell my guys, have your crisis of barrenness here in the mother church. I got an idea. Why don't you wake up one day and say, I'm going to bear fruit today. And see how you do. Mm-hmm. How you doing bearing fruit? Every one of you, how are you personally bearing fruit? That means getting somebody saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and in church long enough to pay their tithe and get in ministry. How's it working for you? If you're not working it out here, you might as well just have your crisis right here, which is going to call into question everything in your life, which is the way it's intended to be. Okay? Barrenness is unacceptable. When I was in Farmington, one of the guys, I was painting the church with him, and he said, Pastor, is it hard to be a pastor? What kind of question is that? Nah, it's not hard being a pastor. Barrenness is hard. Barrenness is unacceptable, but being a pastor is a joy, man. There's a gift, there's a grace. If that's what you were born to do, you're not going to be happy doing anything else. But barrenness as a pastor? Suicide. Suicide watch. Right? So work it out, man. Just work it out. 2 Timothy 4:8.
Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
So Paul never felt like he was, you know, overburdened or tortured or afflicted with a call of God. It was a privilege. He came to the end of his life and said, I've fought the fight, I've run my race, and glory to God. I'm going to get my crown. And that's the way I feel. That's the way you need to feel, is that this is a privilege, man. Is it easy? No. They have a saying in Australia, too easy. Too easy. You ask him to do something too easy. My outreach director said that once to me. I said, I don't ever want to hear that again from you, man. Okay? That is a flippant, snide. I'm glad that you're happy to do what I asked you to do, but I said, bro, this is going to be the hardest thing you have ever done in your short life. He doesn't use that anymore. He's on his second church after redirection. It's not too easy, mate. But it's totally worth it. It's totally worth it. Paul, I am a satisfied customer of the will of God. Okay? I got saved in 1979. I was 19 years old. I got sent out in 1983. I was 23 years old. And my wife was 8 months pregnant with no insurance, and we went to Las Vegas. And it's just been a time of our lives. We raised our family full on for Christ, and I wouldn't trade a minute of it. Because 1 Thessalonians 2:19.
For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?
So Paul said, look, you know what my reward is going to be ultimately? It's going to be fruit in eternity. And this is cool, man. This is exciting. This is cool right here. The fact that I get to do this, are you kidding me? And look back on a life where, was it always easy? No. What, did I always feel like I was being fruitful? No. Were there times that, you know, I had to get a hold of God and weep before God? Yes. But I look back, man, I appreciate fruit. I appreciate Chris Hart, you know, he's here, and fruit from Farmington. I appreciate Brother Manzanares, his father, I prayed with on the Courthouse Plaza, you know, years ago. Sons-in-law that all want to preach the gospel. I got a grandson at 6, has gotten saved, said he wants to preach. I'm serious, man. You can't buy this with money. It doesn't get any better than this, man. It's just, and I remember I was thinking about, and I don't know if Pastor Greg remembers this, but we were both teenagers when I came into the church. And at one point, I spent a lot of money on a stereo. And in those days, that was really cool. We thought it was very cool. And I had this Kenwood, you know, amp, and I had this dual cassette thing, man. That was like cutting edge. I had this 24-band equalizer. I had these speakers. And me and Pastor Greg were, you know, we were acquaintances. We weren't best friends, but he had heard about my stereo. He wanted to come see it. I don't even remember this. But we're standing there in front of my stereo in the altar room of my house. Candles were burning. And that was when the pastor at the time had required, if you felt called to preach, you had to sign up to be Bible study leader. That was a big step, you know. I felt called to preach, man, but to go on record, to put your name on the list. And I remember Pastor Greg, you know, just kind of looking at me going, so you're going for it, huh? If you remember that. So you're going for it, huh? I go, yep. Yeah, I'm going for it. And here we are, all these years later, Pastor Mitchell lets us sit here by ourselves. I mean, it's just, are you kidding me? What a privilege. What a privilege. So, all in. So, there you go. If you have any questions, fire away.
You kind of alluded to it, that there's multiple times where you have to come to that all in moment. In your life, could you give us a few examples of, beyond just the initial call to preach, you know, the initial call to surrender? What other...
Yeah, okay. You know, Pastor Mitchell on Friday night of conference many times asks men that feel called to preach to stand, kind of go on record. Does that still happen from time to time? So that used to happen every conference when I first got saved. And I had stood, you know, and I did my thing. And I don't know, I probably stood every time. But I remember one Friday night at conference where he's saying that, I'm not feeling anything, man. It's scaring me. Because you got to understand, for me to stay in Prescott, that was not on my to-do list. When we came here to go to the four-star university called Yavapai College, because it was a great party city. That's really what attracted us to Prescott. It's like, wow, man, we can like get stoned and get a degree, which is a joke. But God dealt with me to quit, and the only job I could get was pitching garbage cans. That was not my career choice. That's not what I grew up dreaming to be, a garbage man. But there I was on Friday at the altar expecting to feel the bump from God. Yes, you are called to greater things than playing in a band in the basement of the church and pitching garbage cans and nothing. Now what are you going to do? So I remember saying, all right, Lord, whatever. If I'm not called to preach, if it's rock and roll and garbage cans till Jesus comes, man, I'm all in. If the will of God is for me not to do what I want, which is to preach, and stay here, that's what I'll do. And some guys obey to go, and some guys obey to stay. Right? So that was one. Another one was in New York. We were pioneering, man, and I was just out of gas, man. I was hurting. I was hurt. My faith was hurt. I was tired. Everything's broken, man. My feelings were hurt. My faith was hurt. My body's hurting. I'm laying in the dark on a mattress. I don't even know why. There wasn't even a bed in the room. I'm laying on a mattress, I think. And I'm just like, I'm totally done, man. I am totally done. And I just made a decision. I said, I'm going to overcome this. I said it out loud. I don't even know who I said it to. And something happened in my faith. It was an all-in moment. It was like, I'm either going to just keep running or I'm going to just commit spiritual suicide or something. Okay. Fast forward then, I'm in Farmington, very successful church by many standards, 130 to 170 people, 160 maybe. Got disciples, love the people, love the city, love life, loving life. Bought a house, had three children, and God told me he wanted me to go to Nairobi, and I didn't want to go to Nairobi. I had made myself available to go to Kenya 3 years earlier, but at this point, dang it, it's not what I wanted to do. And I remember where I was, all by myself in the middle of the day, at church, and I went all in. I said, God, I wasn't trying to be super spiritual. I just said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I knew he wanted me to go to Nairobi. And that was absolutely the most exhilarating, most powerful, one of the most fruitful, amazing chapters of my life. I'm embarrassed now at how hard it was for me to let go. So those are few. But even where I live now, I didn't lobby for that. It's a privilege. Perth is a privilege. Are you kidding me? What an amazing church. What an amazing... But I didn't lobby for that. That wasn't on my to-do list. It was a surrender moment. So, look, it's life. That's what we do. But I've learned that I can't trust my own instincts. I pray, God, keep me from myself. And just help me. You know, help me to do your will. The Bible says he will work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. That means that not only will he work in you to do his pleasure, but to want to, and I pray that. God, work in me to will and to do of your good pleasure. Don't leave me to myself. And I pray, help me finish well. So, those are some examples. I don't know if that helps you, but it might be to go, it might be to stay, man. It might be a family issue, it might be a marriage issue, it might be in your kids or something, but there's going to be these moments where You're just going to have to go all in for God by faith. But I like I said, could I have missed Nairobi? What a shame. What a pathetic shame that would have been. Farmington's a beautiful place, but there I'm thinking, Lord, gallop. Gallop. Lord, have mercy. I didn't want to go to Gallup. But God did an amazing thing there in Perth. So it's like this, you have to resolve that God knows what's best for your life. And once you work that out, I'm telling you, life is good. I am receiving in Perth, in the arena of discipleship and fruitfulness, the answer to prayers that I prayed with great crying and weeping in Gallup. And God just decided it's going to be 15,000 miles away. It's up to Him. He can do that. But I am receiving the answer. I remember the prayer that I prayed in Gallup and when. And my passion and my I was not accepting the fruit of the barrenness of what I felt was not happening there. And here I am. Bam! He's fulfilling that in Perth. But I wouldn't have signed up for that. I wouldn't have known that it was going to go down that way. So,
was it just like urgings in personal prayer that made you?
And headship, and friends, and God has ways. Listen, we have our ways. If you're surrendered, God can make it very clear to you, and that's what I appreciate about God is that He didn't squash me for being resistant. We all have the flesh, man, right? We all have flesh. You're not going to go to hell because you have flesh. And God doesn't hate you because you have flesh and because you struggle with stuff. But if you want to do His will, if you peel back the onion and at the core you have a surrendered heart, then God in kindness, He has His ways to help you to get to where you're supposed to be. God knows that we're flawed. So yes, there's urgings. There's time to God speaks to me. Mm-hmm. God knows what kind of sense of humor I have, so He reciprocates to me. I'm standing on the platform in Perth, Western Australia, 1 year before I'm going to be the pastor of that church. I have no idea. I'm just minding my own business. I'm just going to preach a Sunday morning, Sunday night. I'd never been there before. I'd done a pastor's seminar. And I knew the pastor was a bit dicey, and that was part of why I had never really been invited to go there, because I wasn't on his wavelength and all that. But for whatever reason, there I am, Sunday morning, and I get an elbow in my ribs from God. And He said, "You could come here." And I just said, "Oh, He is Lord." No, I didn't. In my heart, I said, "Oh, here we go again." That's what I said. And so it would have been 6 months later that pastor called me and asked me. But I knew what was going on. I knew there was going to need to be a change. We all did at that level of leadership. So God has His ways of humoring us and working with us and helping us with our...
You said that most generally what I'm hearing when you made these decisions to go to these different places, it was that there was a nudging where you felt that God was speaking to you prior to going. Something was already in your heart. Was there ever any of those moments where you just said, "You know what, I'm taking a chance here. I'm just going to do this by faith."
Every time. Are you kidding me? Yeah. Yeah, every time. It's all faith, man. But one thing is, I am a little bit wired that way, even as a sinner. Just a little bit nuts. And if you're not that way, you need to ask God to help you. Risk tolerance is the term that they use in the investment world. Some people can never do anything unless all the corners are folded. And I'm telling you, it's just God, deliberately, I think. There's nothing wrong with security. There's nothing wrong with making a decent living. There's nothing wrong. But there's chapters in life, and it's almost like there's times God requires the all-in moment without any explanation with how this is going to turn out. Right? And so if you were, if you were a A wild child is a sinner. Don't be a wimp as a Christian. You know what I'm saying? You know, you gotta chide yourself and say, wait a minute. When I was a sinner, I'm not going to tell you some of the stupid things I did. Right? Certainly, as a Christian, I can believe God. So you make these calculated decisions. You need to think things through. But yeah, most of the time, Chris, I would say most of the time, it was like, okay, all in. And then there's that eternal moment. If you've ever played poker casually or as a sinner, there's that eternal moment where the dealer flips the card. It's just like an eternity.
Yes.
Your whole life passes in front of your eyes. Bam. What's exhilarating is when God just gives you the winning hand. You're like, yes, that is so cool. Mm. You almost get addicted to it. Jake?
You were still in the body of the church. I'm curious, what was involved in you seeing such breakthrough and fruitfulness before you accept out even?
Well, I wouldn't have measured it that way, Jake. I didn't feel like I had this great fruitfulness in the body. I was often very bothered by what I felt was a lack of fruitfulness. And when Justin's dad got saved and a couple other guys that I prayed with, that was after a great crisis, a great, very, very intense time where I'm like, God, you have got to help me. I actually, one time, almost got mad at God. I didn't get mad at God. I just got mad. I said, God, if you're going to bother me for the souls of men, like if you're going to make that my responsibility, which apparently you have, you're going to have to give me the ability to do something about this because I can't do this, right? And so I didn't go through, and I was only here 4 years. I didn't go through my time here with this sense that I was a great success. It's only in retrospect sometimes that you see the fruit of your life. But I did work it out. In other words, what I tell guys is work it out in the body. Don't just climb the ladder that everyone says isn't there so you can take the great march on Friday night and hope they catch you in slow-mo on the video for the next conference, you know? As if somehow that's like the ultimate goal in life. My goodness. That's the setup. Work it out. Work it out. We are called to get people born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and then you work yourself out of a job in follow-up because they're in ministry. Just make that your goal. And if you do that, you'll have a number of very, very well-appointed crises in your own character, in your own faith. And I recommend have that crisis here. You don't have to completely measure your worth or the final outcome of your life by what you see here, because you're going to continue to learn, and a lot of what you learn is being out. But at least make that your goal, for goodness sake. And if you do that, then it can help you in the ministry. So, yeah, I didn't go through my timer thinking I was hot stuff. Nor did anybody else. That's a good question, though. Yeah, very good questions. A lot of what I would encourage guys to do is prepare. You know, in other words, not only in fruit, but your marriage. If you go out and you have to get a job, what's your job going to be? Is it the type of job where you can work part-time and scale back? Have an exit strategy in your mind. Have a lifestyle that's pared down to where you don't have to, you know, have 40 hours a week. You know, but again, at the same time, you have a wife and some kids, and you can't be living in a van down by the river. You know? So you're going to have to balance these things. Right? But that needs to be your goal. It's your whole life. It's everything. When you make it your life, then everything informs is informed by that decision. But I'm telling you, it's fun. I'm not trying to paint a grim picture. We didn't have Saturdays at the park with Dad, but we used to take Thursday and call it family day. I'd actually pull my kids out of school early, and we'd get in my pickup truck and drive up to Colorado and walk around in the woods. I raised my kids full on for Christ. But we can't ever do anything because we're serving God, you know. But you just got to be creative. You have to be creative, but like I said, it's all in for the call of God, and then you live in context of that, and God honors it.
In the seasons where you said barrenness is hard, what are some practicals you do or learn to do, discipline yourself to do, in those hard, barren seasons?
It's funny because you mentioned the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People.
Yeah.
And I was in New York when Pastor Mitchell first started recommending that book. We used to have what's called the May Fellowship. I don't remember that. But he showed up at the May Fellowship with cases of that book. And we were getting them given for free. And we're like, how to win friends and influence people? We don't win friends and influence people in this fellowship. We speak the truth and let the chips fall where they may. You know? And so when I read that book, I went, oh no. Oh no. I'm dead. I don't want to lie to you, but I think I read that book every year for 3 years in a row. I knew I need this. Praying, God help. So people skills. Preach shorter. Listen to Pastor Greg's sermon workshop. I tell people that most of our fellowship churches are riddled with convert killers. And a lot of pastors are oblivious to that. And they say, well, how do you fix that? I say, well, first of all, you got to identify them. Because the number one convert killer is probably you. And then number two is probably your wife. And number three is probably your kids. That's why it doesn't get fixed. And after that, it's probably your song leader and your star disciple. And then after that, it would be ushers and Bible study leaders. And then after that, it's the carnal people and the psychos. But if you look at it in that order,
but apart from that, everybody's great.
No, but apart from that, it's a friendly family church. So seriously, how many people actually will take a look at that instead? It's the number one witchcraft city in the nation. How come everybody pastors the number one witchcraft city in the nation? So you have to look at that. And then, there's the secret side of life. You know, if you abide in me, you will bear fruit. That's a big one. You know, you have your relationship with God, supernatural, your faith for the supernatural. You know, if you're building, thinking you're to take the conference sermons, and you know, you got to get supernatural things going. So there's a gifting. There's a lot of things that you just begin to cry out to God. And God will guide you in many of these areas. Yep. Good questions. There's nothing better, man. What else is there to do? That's what I tell my guys. What else is there to do? And to bear fruit is just joy. Brother?
What were some of the ways that you used to cast vision to your children? You talked about casting vision to your wife.
Well, number one, I never complained. I never complained. They have never heard a negative word about the fellowship or my pastors or leadership. I rehearse to them the privilege it is to be in this fellowship. And that we aren't like everybody else. And we don't want to be like everybody else. Why would you want to be like everyone else? I would not complain about the ministry to them, even though I'm hurting. If you're going to be an athlete that wins championships, there's a principle. You have to play hurt. You ever heard that? You hear about, you know, LeBron James had a, you know, his head caved in, but he still played. You know, I had 7 broken ribs, you know, and I still played. And you look, that's life, man. So there's going to be times that you're going to be grumpy, in a bad mood, you're going to feel violated, but you can't pour that out at the dinner table, man. Mm-hmm. So number one is you don't pour the negative on them. Number two, you give them perspective when they're feeling like, well, being a pastor's kid means I got to be, you know, better than everyone else. Say, absolutely, because you are better than everyone else. I mean, just get, you know, but don't hide it. Don't say, yeah, of course you do. Yeah. Of course you do. It's going to help you. You're going to be an example. You don't have to be perfect. You don't make them hate the ministry by having a standard that's too high for them. But you got to say, yeah, absolutely, man. These people are going to go to heaven or hell based on how we live. You make them a part of it. You're a part of this, man. I appreciate you handing out, you know, my kids would hand out flyers when they're little and stuff, you know. And I'd reward them for that. Say, man, you know, I'd put dignity on winning somebody to Christ versus becoming the CEO of Intel. I have 3 girls, you know. I didn't fill them with dreams of being career women and going to university. So this is about eternity. So I guess it's you keep the negative out of the, you know, you have to be willing to suck it up, keep your good game face on with your kids, and then put dignity on what you're doing. Explain to them why you're doing what you're doing and why you're different, and the downsides of being like them and the upsides of being like us. And then other times you just whip their butt and tell them to shut up and go get on their bed. So you got to mix, you know, some tough love with some love. But I must say, my goal with my kids was I'm bringing them on the journey, and we're going to have a good time. And we're going to build some memories, and I'm going to give them dignity. And to some degree, it seems like it works, because all 3 of my kids want to be pastors' wives or faithful in the church and want to help their husbands be a part of the greatest thing that God's ever allowed us to be a part of. But there's times you got to give them perspective. You know, they want to know why they can't go see movies. You know, there's different challenges, but you don't dump your sorrows on them. You lift up headship in the fellowship. Give them dignity. Give them the choice. My kids didn't have to be in ministry, but if they were going to be in ministry, bless God, you're going to fulfill the standards of ministry. I never made them be Christians. So yeah, I can't make you serve my God, but let me tell you something. I knew Christ before I knew you. I had a friendship with God before I even imagined you. And so you're not going to compromise that. Mm. And I'd say, you know, you don't have to serve God, but until you move out, you need to serve Tom. You are going to, you know, you will do my will. To some degree. I'm not going to make you be a Christian, but you're certainly not going to be feral. You're not going to be running around in the church creating problems. So you have these talks with them, but most of the time when they're young, they want to be like you, and they imitate you speaking in tongues, and they preach to their dolls even though they're girls. I said, I'll tell her later she can't be a pastor. That's all right. Sure. You just make it a little bit fun. Give them time. Correct them when they need it, but love them. Look, and cast vision. And it seems to work. Right? And they're going to have their chapters. But yeah, I thank God for helping our family. Yep.
How do you schedule or plan your day as a full-time pastor?
That's a good question. Monday and Thursday are the lightest as far as you know, academic and getting the mind of God. But Tuesday, I would spend most of my day in my office reading, filling the well, preparing a Wednesday sermon most of the day. I don't go out to breakfast on Tuesday, and I go right back to my office, and I want to be in the Word of God until early afternoon. Wednesday, I schedule nothing other than breakfast with the guys. Nothing is scheduled other than finishing my sermon, but vacuums are always filled. But that's Thursday is the Prince of Days. In my funny mind, for some reason, Thursday, psychologically, has the least amount of pressure because it is the longest between right now and when I have to preach again. And for whatever reason, that's been the day that I will view like almost as a day off, if there is any such thing. Mow the lawn, you know, try to do something with the kids. It just, in my brain, it works the best that way. And then Friday, again, from morning till early afternoon, all day in the study. Saturday, I schedule nothing but breakfast in the morning with the guys and finishing my sermon. So Monday and Thursday, Monday might be Sunday school, or we call it Bible hour. And again, because I have a staff, I have more time in some ways, but because I have lots of churches out, I have other demands. But that's a skeletal outline for a full-time pastor. But if you're going to be a full-time pastor, you need to be in your office. You need to be making it count in the Word of God, because that's the whole idea. If you're a working pastor, then your life is not your own. When I pioneered in New York at working, I could tell you where I was going to be every hour from Monday to Sunday night of the entire week. I had to be that structured. But
so Tuesday and Friday, when you're doing a lot of studying, are there times when you won't take phone calls, or you'll set aside time to return phone calls?
Man. That's a personal question, is it?
Done.
No, I answer my phone. There may be times that I can't answer my phone if I'm in the middle of something else, but I answer my phone because then if I don't, I get behind. Right? So, yeah, I'm not saying I never ignore a call, but my default setting is I want to try to stay ahead of the curve, stay ahead of the wolf pack. But generally, that's why I don't go out to breakfast personally on Tuesday and Friday, because I want to get back in my office. It's amazing what I can get done, man. If I get some coffee in me and pray and get back to my office, man, I can, like, by 2 in the afternoon, if I get a good run, you know. So, no, but the answer is no. I try to stay on top of that. But it's not going to be that way. If you're transitioning to full-time ministry, you know, you might have 50, 70 people. Hopefully they're working. You won't have a lot of calls. You should have time in the Word of God. That's the point. You can discipline yourself there. Anybody else? Hope this helps you. More than anything, I want to leave you with, it's so worth it, man. What a privilege to be able to be in full-time ministry and impact eternity. When I was a sinner, I never saw myself being a 9-to-5 guy. I read Donald Trump's book when I was very young. You know, I thought, man, to be a billionaire, just be able to have put businesses and do whatever you want, and make your own schedule. And, you know, that's a pipe dream for a sinner of my character. But that's what I always dream. I always wanted to just be an entrepreneur. But really what I wanted to be was a full-time pastor. That's what I wanted to be, because that's what I was created to be. And I get to be what I was created to be, and I get to live life the way I was created to live life, which is, I'm my own boss. I mean, I have a pastor, right? And I have God. But I don't have somebody breathing over my shoulder, and I don't punch a clock. I have work to get done, and I like that. I just like being able to accomplish and see fruit and look in retrospect and see the fruit that God's allowed me to bear. I don't think it gets any better than that. So, all right, Pastor Greg, I'll turn it back to you.
Very good. That was very good. Let's tell Pastor Penn we appreciate it. Have all this done by this afternoon, right?
That's right.
All worked out of your character. God bless you. That's it.